We exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another.
Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
Part one of this new series, Change Your World. And so last month, we talked about this whole concept of being weird, and we focused on four things that Jesus said throughout the month of September that were just strikingly weird, like things that would really kind of get and grab the attention of people. And the reason why he was constantly saying those challenging things to not just his disciples, but anybody else who was hearing, was simply because he wanted them to understand that Jesus himself came to earth with a specific purpose, according to Luke 19:10, which was to seek and to save the lost. Like, the main reason Jesus came was so that way we could be in fellowship and be in relationship with God. And not only did he come for that purpose, but he also came for the purpose of equipping those who now are in relationship with God to go out and change their world. And so what you have is the four Gospels, and they just really kind of capture the whole essence of Jesus's earthly ministry for all 33 plus years, or all 33 years that he was living on earth. And then immediately following the four Gospels, in particular the Gospel of John, you have this book by the name of Acts. And Acts is really kind of short for the Acts of the Church, or the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Disciples. And it really talks about how these few people turned the world upside down. Like, the thing started growing. It went from just being 11 followers of Christ, 11 known followers of Christ and others as well, to now this thing exploding. And so what we're going to do for the next few weeks is we're going to kind of walk through the book of Acts and just kind of highlight some snapshots to some really crazy things that we saw within the book of Acts. And I would encourage you guys to go ahead and read through this book as well. We're not going to walk through the entire book, but I just want to focus on a few things that'll really kind of capture what the book of Acts is about. And just to kind of give you guys just a little bit of historical background on the book of Acts, it was written by this guy, a man by the name of Luke, who also, for those of you guys who know your Bible, wrote the Gospel of Luke. So Luke is the writer, he's the author of the book of Acts. And what's really cool is Luke, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he really captures how the early church, how these early Christ followers, like, absolutely turned the world upside down. Like, how they changed their world. And if you don't get anything else from this message series, I want you to leave with those three words in mind. Change your world. Because God has called you and I for a specific purpose at this time in history. Not so that way we can just consume everything, not so we can live for ourselves, but so that we can change the world around us. So Luke, he captures this major theme throughout the book of Acts. And this whole concept behind changing your world, it's when you kind of think of it, it's like, okay, that can mean a whole lot of things. But the main ingredient behind how the disciples, how the apostles, how the early church changed the world, it really kind of just boiled down to one simple theme. And that was, they were known for being generous. They were generous in a plethora of ways. That's the undertone of this entire book of Acts, is you see extreme generosity, whether it was sharing faith, sharing resources, sharing lives, which we'll talk about today, but you saw this common theme of people being generous, and how one of the true marks of a follower of Christ is not one who is selfish, but one of the true marks of a follower of Jesus is generosity. And so for those of us who call ourselves Christ followers, meaning that you made a decision, a public declaration, maybe you were baptized, you made a private confession saying, I believe that Christ died for my sins and that God raised him from the dead on the third day and that he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. If you've made that decision and you're a Christ follower, one of the things that you got to understand as a Christ follower is the one thing that people should know you for, if they don't know you for anything else, they should know you as somebody who is extremely generous. And that's a soft spot for many of us, because maybe we've bought into the lie of culture where we think that we are to live for ourselves, that it's all about what we can get. It's all about how we benefit. But God has not called us to live these selfish lives. He's called us to share. And so I'm gonna start by reading Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And if you're taking notes today, I'm just kind of calling today's message, Sharing My Life. That's going to be part one as we kick off this message series, sharing my life. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, Luke begins to write these words, capturing some early moments in the life of the church. And this is what it says, and they devoted themselves, meaning the believers, the church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Verse 46 says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And lastly, praising God, they also had favor with all the people, not just believers, but more importantly, the watching world. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And already, if you're kind of looking at these five, six verses, you begin to see that these believers, these people who had been by the gospel, understanding that Jesus had died for them, they received that by faith. They understood that they weren't saved by going to church, or they weren't saved by going to temple. No, they were saved and they were in a relationship with God because of their faith and what God had done for them in Christ Jesus. And because of that, now that is informing everything in their life. It's shaping how they ultimately live. And matter of fact, another scripture I just want to kind of read just to kind of kick it off comes from this guy by the name of the Apostle Paul. He was one of the main characters in all of the New Testament, probably next to Jesus. He was very well known for planting churches, and not just planting churches, but planting what we call multi-ethnic churches, churches that were made up of people from all types of different ethnicities and all types of backgrounds. So in other words, the church was not just designed just to cater to a certain group of people. You didn't have black church or white church or Asian church. You had the church. You had the believers. That's kind of what you had here in Scripture. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, he wrote this to this church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Here's what Paul says to the church. He says, so we cared for you, and because we loved you so much, here's what happened. We were delighted to, everybody say, share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Now, I don't know about you, but it's very easy just for us to kind of stop at share the gospel with people. Or maybe you don't even do that. I don't know. But it's very easy just to stop at that and never get to sharing our lives with people as well. That's what I'm going to talk about today. So how does that look? You may kind of be asking that question. How does it look to share our life? And I just want to kind of start it maybe to kind of help paint a picture with just kind of talking about like how that kind of looks for us personally. And just to kind of give you a snapshot into my life, you know, I went to college, went to ODU, majored in electrical engineering technology, spent a little bit more time there than I probably should have. Y'all missed that. Okay, it's cool. I know you guys graduate on time, but the struggle is real sometimes. What I loved about college, and some people hate it, but what I loved about college was the roommate experience. Because what it did was it created this whole concept of community. Now, I'm not saying that I loved all of my roommates the way I probably should have. I'm not saying that I agreed with everything. I'm not saying that everything went cool. We had plenty of arguments. There was plenty of times where I went in the refrigerator and my Kool-Aid was gone. And you do not mess with Kool-Aid. There was plenty of times where I was buying Minute Maid Fruit Punch and it was gone. Or there's plenty of times where I had some Oreo cookies and they were gone. Or there's plenty of times where I would come back trying to study and music is blasting and it's like 10 people in a community room that only seats two. You had this whole community experience. And that's what made college so rich, because it forged these relationships. So not only did you have those type of experiences, but you also had shared experience. Shared the same bathroom. Man, how pretty is that? Right? Shared the same kitchen. You shared the same what they call common area. Right? Some of us who've been to college, you're having some flashbacks right now. Maybe you're in the military and you kind of know what it's like to kind of live in the same, you know, perimeter as somebody, and you're like, ugh, no. Like sharing does something. It does something. It's very unique because it oftentimes can either bring people closer together, or even sometimes, depending on how well it's going or how bad it's going, it can kind of cause some separation. But the thing I loved about roommate experiences was this community aspect. Especially when you got like some good roommates, because you kind of felt like you can go talk to them about anything. You could pour your life out to anybody, to them about what was going on in your life. You could just kind of just be transparent and just kind of be open. That was the whole purpose of shared living arrangements. That was the whole purpose of the college experience as it relates to living in the same area. And what's interesting is this wasn't something that colleges invented. Like, ODU didn't invent this. Like, your institution didn't invent this. You know, military didn't invent this. No, God created this. Scripture says it like this in Proverbs 27:17. We got it on the screen. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You know what that simply means? That God did not intend for us to do life on our own. Like, he never intended for us just to kind of live in a bubble where we don't open up to anybody. And one of the things that we work hard at establishing here is a culture where nobody as a believer is doing life on their own. Let me kind of give us a caution. If you are a follower of Christ, or even if you're not a follower of Christ, and you're doing life on your own, it is just a matter of time before your life self-destructs. And when it does, you're not going to have nobody there to help you. And unfortunately, when that happens, which has happened countless times in society, what do? They take their lives. They fall into depression. They become suicidal. They become a recluse. They become very introverted. They don't want to open up to anybody because God never intended anybody to do life on their own. So maybe as I'm talking about this, maybe you're in one of two categories. You're already beginning to think about people that you have good relationships with. That's cool. Or maybe you fall into the category where now you're starting to think, I don't know if I have people that I can just be open and honest with. I'm not talking about things that you can just talk, people that you can just talk about, like, that Hurricane Joaquin, something else. Man, I'm not talking about that surface type relationship. I'm not talking about Facebook, social media relationships. I'm talking about like through the fire Kanye West type relationships. Like those relationships that are forged in high moments and also in low moments. And the reason why relationships are so important is because it's relationships that God uses to make us more like Christ. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, which means that without a person or without the people that God desires me to have in my life, I can't get sharp. I cannot grow. Like, I can't become who God has ultimately called me to be. I cannot grow apart from people. And what's so cool about this passage in Acts that we just read, Acts 2, 42 through 47, it's really cool because if you notice, anybody in here who is like an English major or like, you know, you pay a lot of attention to details, you may have noticed that there was like these third or these plural pronouns in the third person that kept coming up in this passage of scripture. And so things like they devoted themselves. Everyone was filled with awe. All the believers were together selling their possessions. They gave to anyone. They broke bread in their homes and ate together, enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number. Do you constantly see what Luke is communicating here? That the believers were constantly connected to each other. He didn't kind of single one person out. He said, all there together. Like there was this common bond here. This common theme here to describe believers. Now, as I said earlier, believer is not somebody who just comes to church. That doesn't make you a believer. A believer is somebody who's accepted Christ Jesus and what he's done for them, acknowledging the fact that I'm a sinner, man, I'm messed up, I'm broken, I need Christ. And I received what he did for me on the cross, and I believe that God raised him from the dead on the third day and that he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. When I make that profession of faith, that is now what makes me a believer. And the reason why that's so important is because we live in a strange society where people consider themselves followers of Christ and they're not really biblically called followers of Christ. They say, I'm a follower of Christ because I go to church every Sunday. That don't make you a follower of Christ. They say, I'm a follower of Christ because I got a cross on my arm. I got a cross around my neck. That don't make you a follower of Christ. I don't mean that. No. True Jesus followers produce fruit that is reflective of Jesus. And one of the things that's reflective of Jesus is this whole concept of generosity, sharing. And sharing encompasses that I'm connected to people, which means I'm not alone. There was no such thing in the New Testament of believers doing life on their own. That was always frowned upon. Which kind of deals a striking blow to today's time, because in today's culture, people say things like, well, I don't need the church. I don't need the church to get saved. You may not need the church to get saved, but you need the church in order for you to grow. You can get saved outside of the church, but you will not never grow as a follower of Christ not being anchored into Christian community. You never see that in Scripture. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews says it like this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Right? It's a habit to avoid oftentimes relationships, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The day approaching meaning the return of Christ. So already you begin to see in Scripture, you see plenty of times in Scripture where it was frowned upon that believers did life. You never saw that in Scripture. It was uncommon in Scripture for Christ followers to not be connected to a local church. It was uncommon. It's uncommon. You just didn't have followers of Jesus who were just kind of doing their own thing. Not at all. Matter of fact, the early church was so serious about this that oftentimes, if you were just kind of doing your own thing, they would question whether or not you were even a true follower of Jesus. Because true followers of Jesus want to be in community with people. Now, I know what some of us are thinking right now, but I've been hurt by the church so many times. I've been hurt by people who claim to know Christ so many times. I've been hurt by people who say that they're Christians so many times. That is very true. And that may be a very real, like, serious scenario. I'm not doubting that experience at all, but what I would challenge you to do is this. Do not lump your experience on all churches or on all believers. Just because you had a bad experience does not mean that it is the totality of what the body of Christ stands for. That is not true. Just because you had a bad run-in with a local church or you had a bad experience with a local church does not mean that all are the same. And oftentimes, that's usually what happens. We easily believe in that. Growth in the life of the believer is directly connected to their commitment to a local church. Christ followers, they shared their lives with one another. And when they did it, here's what happened. They did it in such of a way where it now began to change the world. But you may be asking, well, how is that possible? Like, how does them just coming together and being in a relationship with each other begin to change the world? And we'll talk about that in a moment, but the thing that you got to understand is it did change the world. And it started with having this community, having these relationships with each other. Jesus, he died, he resurrected, not so we could be selfish with our lives, but so we can share them. And that was the whole purpose and why Jesus did it. His sacrifice and our faith in him places us in his family. He's like, hey, I want you to be a part of my family. And the only thing I require is you just to believe in me. That's it. Just to give your life to me. Immediately when it happens, you're engrafted in as a part of my family. I'll say it like this, that we share our lives with each other because Jesus shared his life with us. If there's no other reason why you should feel compelled to share your life with another person, you should look at what Jesus did for you. Jesus shared his life with you. And so a response to that should be us sharing our lives with other people. Now, you may be able to get away with the whole notion, well, I'm not sharing my life with nobody because don't nobody share their life with me. Okay, I'll give you that. But look at Jesus. Jesus is supposed to be your example, not people. What did Jesus do? He shared his life with you while you and I were enemies of the cross. It's easy to share your life with somebody that you like and that you love. But for you to share your life with somebody that you know hates your guts, somebody who's working in opposition against you, that's what Christ did for us. We were enemies of him. We constantly went against him. And before we kind of be like, no, that wasn't me. How many times have we done the very thing that we know we should not have done, but actually did it? That was us working in opposition to what Jesus says. And so because Jesus shared his life with us, we should share our lives with others. Here's what it looks like in looking at Acts chapter 2, that sharing our lives, here's what, just two things I want to give us to focus on, and we'll be done. That sharing our lives is a commitment to being in community with other believers. It's a commitment to being in community with other believers. That's what sharing my life looks like. It is a commitment. Everybody say commitment. Come on, say it louder. Commitment. It is a commitment to being in community with other believers. In other words, I'm making a decision to be a part of something bigger than myself. I'm making a decision to be connected to people who don't have my worst out, but have my best. Let's look at verse 42. Verse 42 in Acts chapter 2, it says it like this. And they devoted themselves, talking about the believers, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. I want to stop right there. Fellowship is huge here, y'all. Because in the original language, fellowship actually means to share in or participation. They devoted themselves to sharing themselves. It's crazy. That's what fellowship means. Fellowship don't mean like we just go to the buffet and just crush Golden Corral. That just means y'all had a good meal. Fellowship don't mean like we just go to the mall or we just go to Peninsula Town Center or we just go to MacArthur Mall and just go shopping. That is not fellowship in its purest form. Fellowship means that we're connected. That is so much deeper than what's happening on the surface. That I'm participating in your life. That I'm sharing in your life. And all of this, as I mentioned earlier, flows from them understanding what Jesus did for them. So here's what you have. You have these early believers, and this is coming on the heels of when Peter preached to this massive crowd, and about 3,000 people got saved. That happened earlier in Acts chapter 2, right before this scene here in Acts 2:42. 3,000 people get saved, and now these 3,000 people who are getting saved are hanging out together. They're building community with each other, right? It's like the first megachurch that you see. So if for any of us who are in here, you're like, I don't like big churches, but number one, you're not going to like heaven because it's huge. I don't like being around a lot of people. You want to go to hell? I mean, it's going to be a whole lot more people there than it probably will be in heaven. I don't know. I'm just taking a shot. There's nothing wrong with big churches. Oftentimes, the reason why people don't like big churches is because they can't find their way. They haven't connected with anybody. They say, nobody knows me. And usually, it's not always the church's fault. It's usually because people won't take the next step in getting connected. I can say this, that we're not even a big church yet. And many of us can come in here and say, I don't feel connected to the church. So it has nothing to do with size. It has everything to do with us taking the next step to get connected. So these 3,000 believers, they gave their lives to Christ. They made professions of faith, but then they took the next step and got in community with each other. Verse 42 talks about how they submitted themselves to the word of God. They gave themselves and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then it talks about how they commune with each other. That's like another word for the Lord's Supper. They had the Lord's Supper together, and they just hung out together. And then in verse 42, it talks about how they prayed together. Then later on in verse 43, it talks about how they were in awe of experiencing all these crazy miracles that were taking place within the life of the church and through the church. They supported one another's needs by like selling fields and selling property and selling possessions so that way others could go with, even if it meant that they went without. Now, that's like a death blow to today's society because today's society says, get as much as you can. It's all about you. Don't help nobody else until you help yourself. Like, that's the death blow to society because society says, live life for yourself. Make as much money as you can. You know, give a dollar to somebody, but that's your good deed for the month. You know, you buy somebody some McDonald's, you know, and you upgrade that thing. You did a good thing for them. But so much more than that. They supported each other financially. We'll talk more about this in the next few weeks because one of the main ingredients as followers of Christ is us being generous even with our finances. And this is oftentimes a very soft spot for people because they don't like to hear the fact that God has called us to be generous with our finances. People oftentimes say, oh, the church wants my money. I believe that the reasons why sometimes we fight so hard to keep our money is because our money has us. Our money has gripped our hearts. Our time has gripped our hearts. Our gifts have gripped our hearts. So we worship all these other things as opposed to worshiping Jesus because when we understand who Christ is, we want to give freely, which is exactly what the church did. They were crazy with it because they understood the grace that they had received. They worshiped together. Verse 46 talks about that. They opened their homes to one another. They ate together. And you don't want to hear another word that's probably like a cuss word in many churches? They enjoyed hanging out with each other. They actually liked each other. That's what Scripture says. They enjoyed each other. Like they weren't gossiping about one another. And if there was a gossip, it would get crushed quick. People didn't go talk to everybody else about somebody else's issue. No, they would go deal with it on site. The apostles didn't stand for that. They hung out together. They had this community aspect going on here. So here's what it looks like for us. Some of us are like, okay, so what does this look like in modern day terminology? What does it look like today? This is one of the main reasons why we come here on Sundays, to gather together as a body. This is what the believers did. The Bible says that they went to the temple and they worshiped God. They worshiped God for what he had done for them in Christ Jesus. This is why we come together on Sundays. This is why Sunday morning attendance is very important. It's not important just so that way you just come in here and occupy a seat. No, it's important because we get to experience and celebrate what God has done for us, and other people get strengthened in experiencing the same thing, and then other people who are far from God witness that and give their lives to Jesus. That's why it's important for us to come to Sunday morning service. This is also why it's important for us to invite people to Sunday morning service. Like if you are just bringing yourself week in, week out, that's borderline selfish. I'm gonna get this good word on Sunday. I need to get my worship. I need to get my time. But you got neighbors who are far from God. We got coworkers who don't know God, who are broken, who have been abused, who have been touched inappropriately, whatever the case may be, and they need healing. And the only way they can get healing is through the gospel. And the only way they can hear the gospel is by you sharing it with them. The believers had all this stuff in common. The believers, they did life with one another. They kind of had what we call small groups. They met in each other's houses. Matter of fact, my wife and I, we host a small group every Sunday for married couples, right in our house. Got a small house, but it's packed and hot. And eating good, too. Laughing, joking, transparent, praying, crying, all that good stuff. Man, this is what God has called the church to do, to be in community with one another. Go shopping together. Hang out. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. Because we understand that what holds it together is so much greater than just what we're doing itself. Warren Wiersbe, very well-known theologian, he says it like this, that their Christian faith was a day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine. It was day-to-day. It wasn't once a week. Oftentimes, people just think the church is just weekend service. No, that's really not the church. That's a part of the church. That's where we gather. We build relationships outside of the Sunday morning gathering. We grow more in our faith outside of Sunday mornings. If you think that an hour and 15-minute service is going to be all you need to get through life once a week, sadly mistaken. Would you only eat one day a week? No. And some of us love to eat. So we eat like 3 days in one. I got to get this food. Going to Chipotle 5 times a day. Okay, cool, whatever. But shouldn't that be even more of what we do spiritually? Like, shouldn't we make sure that we're not just connected to each other just on Sunday mornings? But shouldn't we also make sure that we're connected outside of that? Verse 44, I skipped over that because I want to spend a little bit more time with that. Scripture says it like this, that the believers had everything in common with one another. What does that mean? What is Luke conveying here when he says they had everything in common? He's not saying that they liked the same colors or dressed the same exact way or had the same type of hair, same color of eyes. No, he's saying they had everything in common because they understood that they were one in Christ Jesus. They understood that they were one family. That's what they understood. And because they understood that they were one. They had everything in common. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, he says it like this when he writes to the church in Galatia. In Galatians chapter 3, he says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. Why? Through your faith. Next verse. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you see what Paul is talking about here? There's neither Jew or Gentile. He's dealing with ethnocentrism. There's no ethnic difference here. There's no difference between white, black people, Asian, Latino people. He says, none of that, like, there's no category for that in the kingdom of God and the family of God. We are all one in Christ Jesus. He says, there's neither slave nor free. Now he's talking about social class, that there is no social class in the kingdom. There's no hierarchy in the kingdom. It's not like you make more money than me, and so God has blessed you more. No, not at all. And then he says, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now he's talking about like this whole issue of sexism. There is no type of division within the body of Christ. Male, female, red, yellow, black, and white, they are all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Why is it that kids get that, but we stuck on it? Y'all ever think about that? Like, why is it so easy for kids to hang out with one another and they don't even look the same? You know why? Because they don't see color. They see common ground. You like to play? You like to disobey your parents? I do too. You like to spit up? Me too. Let's have a spit up competition. Yeah. There's no distinction, y'all. They had everything in common. This is why we preach this so hard. We set out to plant this church to be a multi-ethnic, multi-generational, multi-economic class type church. In other words, just saying it short, that this is a church for all people. Many people say that. Not many people mean that. I mean it. I will preach this gospel until Jesus comes to get me, y'all. That this is what the church is supposed to be, because that's what it was back in the Bible. And unfortunately, what we've done is we've gotten away from Scripture and what it says the church is supposed to be, and now we have believed what culture says the church is supposed to be. Or we've believed more of what tradition says the church is supposed to be. Paul's like, hey guys, y'all do know that there's no distinction. Like, God ain't gonna have like a section of heaven just for men, a section of heaven just for women, a section of heaven for black people and what they like to eat, a section of people or white people and what they like to eat. No, like, we're all one in Christ Jesus. That's what Jesus prayed for in John 17. I pray, Father, that they would be one. Who was he talking about? The believers. That they would share life with each other. And here's the good thing about this, because oftentimes, like, we get this mixed up with uniformity. Unity is not the same as uniformity. We could be united together and have a whole lot of differences. You like this type of car? I like that type of car. I like the Eagles. You don't. You have poor choice of football selection. Just joking. Just joking. Pray for my boys today, by the way. Yeah, pray for them. But unity does not mean uniformity. And oftentimes, this is where the church kind of gets it wrong, because we think everybody got to dress the same, everybody got to look the same, everybody got to talk the same. Paul's like, there is no uniformity in the body of Christ, but there is unity in the body of Christ. God does that on purpose because he wants to tell this story to this world that no matter what you look like, no matter how rich you are, no matter how poor you are, no matter if you live in a hood, no matter if you live in the suburbs, there is room for you in my family. That's a good place to say amen and put your hands together. I might say so. Had everything in common. That was the whole purpose of the church. They shared their lives with one another. They had a culture of honor. You know what? They honored each other. They thought of each other before they thought of themselves. They loved one another. Here's what Paul says in Romans 12 and 10. Be devoted to one another. I read this in my devotional this week, and this kind of convicted me. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Let's just be real, y'all. We don't do this well at all because we're inherently selfish, and we naturally just think about ourselves. But if you're like me, God convicted you when you heard that, because I have the tendency to think of myself more than I think of other people. I have a tendency to think of myself more than my wife, more than my kids. I just don't feel like changing no diaper. So? Joking on pooping in the diaper, change it. I just don't feel like doing this. But that's me being selfish. That's us being selfish. God has called us to honor one another above ourselves. That's what he's called us to do. That's what the church did. That's why they would sell their possessions to help people in need. That's why they would open up their homes for other people. Some of us are like, I would never open up my home to nobody. I don't trust them. You know what that means? You're just selfish. You probably don't like me for saying that, but you're selfish. And I can say that because that's the same thing I used to say. No, man, I don't want nobody in my house sitting up on my couch, sucking up all my AC, drinking up all my juice, Snapple, Kiwi, Strawberry, what? Dude, you're selfish. You're not honoring people above yourself. And here's the good thing about this. When we humble ourselves, here's the good thing. It sounds crazy. The world won't tell you this secret, but this is what the gospel tells us. When we honor others above ourselves, there's a joy and a satisfaction that we won't find in being selfish. It's amazing, y'all. It's absolutely amazing. Here's the last thing I'll say, and then I'll be done. That it's all about being connected to community. It's all about making a decision to be partnered with other believers, being connected to a local church. But then, that sharing my life with others and sharing our lives with others, here's what it is. It is a clear and compelling example of love to a watching world. This is where it gets fun. Because when we come together as the church, as a body, the body of Christ, as believers, and we exhibit the grace, forgiveness, the love, the mercy of Christ towards one another, it becomes a clear message to the world that there is a segment in your population world who doesn't think about themselves. And you know what they're called? The church. Followers of Jesus. And you want to know the secret that everybody's looking for, the secret that nobody will admit? People are looking for this community. People are looking for love. People are looking for authentic relationships. Let's just be real. Plenty of us in here have been burned by relationships. We've been burned by people. And not only have we been burned by people, but we ourselves have also burned people. But what the church does is it provides this amazing picture of the grace and forgiveness and love and mercy of God to the entire world that says, hey, there's a better way. It's a better way. Let's look at verse 47. This is what Luke says. Praising God and having favor with all the people and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. that because of their oneness in Christ, there was something unique about them. Why is what these Christians, these Christ followers, why is what they're doing and sharing their lives with each other a big deal? How did it begin to change the world? This is how it changed the world. Because other people began to see what love and grace look like. Because they were committed to God and were sharing their lives with one another, it became an example to the watching world of what God's grace and love and forgiveness look like. That's what the church is supposed to be, y'all. That's what it means to share our lives with other people. So it's no coincidence that Luke here in Acts 2 in verse 47, he says that they enjoyed favor with all people. And when you break that phrase down in the original translation, in the original language, it's not talking about all people, just meaning all believers. He's talking about all who were watching, all who were in their local sphere, all who were in their world, all who were in their immediate sphere of influence, whether that's work, whether that's neighborhoods, whether that's family. It became a clear call of the love of Christ. But let me say it like this, because oftentimes we kind of shrug at this thing and we don't really kind of take it seriously. We just kind of think that we can just go out and invite people to church and just think that that's just kind of enough and that it's not important for us to love one another. Let me say it like this, that we will never be able to show the love of Christ to the world as witnesses until we can show the love of Christ to each other as believers. We'll never be able to share it with the world if we can't share it with each other. Like, how can we tell the world about a loving God, a forgiving God, a graceful God, if we can't even do that towards one another? How can we hold grudges against one another and expect people to not think of God as somebody who holds grudges? I think the reason why God oftentimes gets a bad rap is not because he himself is bad. He's not. He's good. He's perfect. He's loving. It's because those who represent him in an unhealthy way. Those Christians, man, they're so unloving. Them church people. You guys have heard it. You've been in a barbershop. You've been in a beauty salon. You've been in Fresh Market. You've been wherever, Farm Fresh, Walmart. You've heard things like this on your job. You've invited people to church, and that's kind of been some of the kickback that you've kind of got. Like, man, they just won't come because they can't get past what they experienced. I was talking to somebody recently, and they were kind of sharing with me this story that somebody had shared with them as the reason why they couldn't be a part of the church and the reason why they were saying, I'm kind of reluctant to be in a part of the church. And this person was like in their close to 50s. Was because early on as a child, they were molested in the church. And as a consequence, this person has to step foot in a church building or a church environment since then. Not because God is bad, no. It's because his people, who are called to love one another and love people, misrepresent them. May that never be the testimony of the Bridge Church. Like, let it be the testimony of the Bridge Church where people come in here and, man, they just feel welcomed. And not just on Sundays, but being a part of small groups, being a part of community, they just feel the love of Christ. People were drawn to them because of their unity. People aren't drawn to dysfunction. They're drawn to unity. Think about it like this. Would you go to a restaurant that you know was dysfunctional? Where they drop food on the floor, look at it, wipe it off, and then put it? Like, would you intentionally go back there? No. Not even if they are Chick-fil-A. That chicken ain't that holy, y'all. Ain't that holy? Ain't that saved? Like, no, not at all. You and I don't gravitate to dysfunction. We gravitate to what screams unity. This is also why oftentimes many people are attracted to being a part of gangs or being attracted to being a part of something that's not healthy, because it has such a strong bond of unity, even if it is unified around something crazy, because people feel a sense of family there. But we got the Holy Spirit of God empowering the living church, us. And man, when we begin to get on board with what God wants to do and get unified, man, now we begin to produce this witness to this world, telling people, hey, you can be a part. And in a world that is selfish, nasty, trifling, inconsiderate, backbiting, gossiping, the church that is unified in Christ Jesus, that's loving one another, you know what it is? It's a breath of fresh air. It's a breath of fresh air. That's what it's like. It's like that Febreze commercial, you know, where the person walked into this nasty, stinking environment, and then all of a sudden they sprayed the Febreze. They're like, man, it smells great in here. Like, man, this must be a nice spot. They open up, this is bad. Not saying that's not the church. I'm just using it as an example. But it's a breath of fresh air when people see a community loving one another, a community forgiving one another. Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16 says it like this, and I want to close here. Worship team, you guys can go ahead and make your way up. It says this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 15. I think that's the wrong scripture, but it says this in Matthew. He says, "You are the light of the world, and let your light so shine so that others may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Let your light shine. One of the ways that we let our light shine is by loving each other. It's by sharing our lives with one another. As Christ followers and as a church, we can change our world through many ways, but one of the first chief ways that we got to do that is by sharing our lives with other people. Which means this, that it is time for me to make a decision to be a part of a local church. Like, church hopping, that jank ain't good. Because I'm not rooted anywhere. I'm not pouring my life out anywhere. Which means if I'm not pouring my life out, nobody can pour their life out into me. Like, I need to be rooted somewhere. I need to be grounded somewhere where I can grow as a follower of Christ. Some of you guys have heard that slogan through the years, that sharing is caring. That's true. That sharing is caring about somebody else. Sharing is loving somebody else. Sharing is caring about seeing people come to know Jesus. Let me kind of just get in your mind for a moment and kind of maybe share some of the excuses as to why we don't connect. I'm not a people person. I just don't like people. I don't like hanging around a lot of people. I'm not a people person. And what you're saying is really, I'm a selfish person because I'm only about me. I don't want to be around me. I'm not a people person. Here's another thing, that I'm not perfect. I don't have it all going on. I don't cross every T, I don't cross every I. You know what the good thing is about the church? Once you get connected, you realize that no one else is. You realize that nobody crosses every T and dots every I. The only one who did that is Jesus, which is why we look to him, which is why we acknowledge the fact that we need him. Or maybe you're saying, I've experienced hurt from people that I opened up to. And that may be true. Maybe, one, I opened up to the wrong people. Or maybe I opened up to the right people and they abused me. But that's no reason as to why I still can't get plugged in. Now it's time for me to receive that love of Christ. So here's the next step. If you're a follower of Christ, here's what this means. That if you're not connected to a community, maybe you've been coming here for a while and you're not connected to this local church. It's time for you to make a decision. It's time for you to make a clear decision. What are you going to do? Because God hasn't called you to just be selfish and to live in a bubble. He's called you to share your life. And here's what's cool about it. When you make that connection and start sharing your life, other people will begin to share their lives with you. You'll be sharpening others as they are sharpening you. So here's what that looks like in our church. Maybe that means you need to go ahead and join a small group. Go online, find our small groups, contact small group leader, say, I need to get plugged in. How can I do that? Maybe it's, I need to start or complete the growth track. I talked about that earlier before we got into our message. I need to start playing a more active role in the church. Maybe it's, I need to start serving. Maybe it's just connecting with people. And maybe you're doing all of those things, but you really don't have deep relationships because you kind of just do the minimal and the minimum, but you don't take the next step. God is calling us, hey, take the next step. Share your life with others. And as you do that, you will recognize that they will begin to share their lives with you. And maybe you're here, you're not a Christ follower. Maybe you're like, I'm not a Jesus follower. I'm not a Christian. I've been to church. I've gone to church my whole life, but I've really never made a true decision to follow Christ, Jesus. And here's the good thing about Christ, and this is what he does. He says, hey, I prove to you just how much I love you by taking my life to a cross, sacrificing my life so that way you could have life. I shared my life so you could have life. And I gave you this life so you could be a part of my family. And one of the things that it means to be a part of my family is that you begin to share with your other brothers and sisters. And let me kind of tell us this, that there's no better family than the family of Jesus. There's no greater family at all. And that's what he's calling us to. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, honest question I just want to ask us is this. Where are you right now on that scale? Are you that person who's been coming here for a while? Are you that person, you're not plugged into a local church, or maybe you do have a local church, but you're not active in it? Here's what I want to challenge you to do. It's time for you to go back to your church and get plugged in. It's not really about the Bridge Church. It's about you being plugged into community where you can grow. But if it is you being a part of this church, we believe in being connected to one another. We don't believe in being isolated. We don't believe in anybody doing life alone. It's time for you to take that next step. But if you're here today and you're saying, I'm not a Christ follower. I want Jesus for myself. I want his forgiveness. I want his life. I want his love. I want his grace. Because the sins that I have, they weigh me down. They give me a lot of guilt. I want to be free from that. He says this, all you gotta do is say, I want it. All you gotta do is give your life to me. So if this is you today and you're saying, I wanna give my life to Christ, I'm just gonna lead us in a prayer. I want you to say this after me, repeat it after me. And I want you to say it, and I want you to believe it. Mean it in your heart. You don't have to say it out loud for everybody to hear. It can just be you and God, personal moment. But I want you to say these words after me. Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins, that you raised from the grave so that I could have life and have it more abundantly. I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that you are Lord. My life is not my own. Today I give it to you. Thank you for new life. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church, let's put our hands together. Bless God for who he is this morning. Amen, amen. As we prepare to go, I want to encourage us to, as we leave this place, to take what you've heard, to take what you've experienced, and apply it to your life. And walk out of here and just be like, oh, okay, it was kind of a okay message because it didn't do anything for me. No, it challenged you to take your eyes off.